Well, Francis Chan is the pastor of Cornerstone Church in Simi Valley, where he's been serving for a number of years now. He's also the chancellor of Eternity Bible College, serves on the board of directors for Children's Hunger Fund and World Impact. And from what I understand, it's really his passion to see the next generation of Christians display a much deeper love for Jesus and their neighbors. Key point. I think they're kind of synonymous, really. In his latest book, Forgotten God, Francis Chan contends that we've ignored the Spirit far too long, and that without him, we operate in our own strength, only accomplishing human-sized results. Maybe it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to reverse the trend of neglect. Let's pursue the Spirit-filled life of effectiveness God desires and we desire. ForgottenGod.com is probably a good website for you to go to. On the line with us right now is the one and only Francis Chan. How you doing, man?
Good. How are you doing, Drew?
Well, I'm freezing up here. can you send us, blow some warmth up this way from Simi Valley?
I'm in shorts and a t-shirt right now.
Yeah, thanks for bringing that up. Appreciate it. I got to admit my ignorance here, which I'm actually gifted at doing. I knew very little about you, and then I started doing some research, and man, I wish I actually live close to your church, because I'm one of those, I'm in that crowd of, do I really want to keep going to church? Do I really? What's in it for me? Because I'm a consumeristic, narcissistic North American, and I want it to all be about me. You know what I mean?
Yeah, exactly.
Anyway, I just aspire to be like you for this main reason, Francis Chan. For my sister's wedding about 100 years ago, my mom gave me money for dancing lessons because all I knew was the white man's overbite. And I spent it on breakdancing lessons.
No, you did.
Yeah, I did. And I found out that you could be my breakdancing Obi-Wan. Because I saw the moves you were busting on YouTube, and I was thoroughly impressed, man.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah.
That was an accident. That was, we were filming and just trying to kill time, and I don't know why, what possessed me to go back to my high school days and start screwing around. That's really funny.
Nice. Quite a family you have there. 13-year-old daughter, is it Rachel? No, is it?
Yes, Rachel.
And she's a singer.
Yes, she is.
Kind of like mom.
Yes.
How's Rachel doing now that she's in high school? Are you able to fend off the... the other species?
Crazy. It has been so... I had no idea how difficult it was going to be. You know, she's just such a talented, fun, beautiful girl.
And, yeah.
You know, it's like the first week of school, she's asked to the homecoming dance by some senior.
Oh, come on.
I'm dead serious. And so... and it has not let down, so...
Yeah, dude, that's...
it has just been crazy.
That's not cool.
I tell my wife, I go, the pressure. I go, I mean, she's a great gal, walking with the Lord, but I don't understand those pressures. I didn't walk in as a freshman guy and have senior cheerleaders after me.
No.
No.
The only women after me these days are seniors.
So.
Beautiful thing. I remember one time I was chatting with Stephen Baldwin about back when we had the 13-year-old daughters.
Yeah.
And I said to him, I've got my lines worked out when the guy comes over. It's going to go like this. Boy, before you spend any alone time with my daughter, a couple things you need to know about me. Number one, I've got more than enough money to make bail. Number two, I don't mind going back. And Steve Baldwin said he's been in about 60 movies, and he put together a 3-minute trailer of all his kicks and punches he's ever done. And he's going to have the boy sit down in the home theater, watch the trailer, and then say, have her home by 9. You're up for that. Mercy, 9 years old. Ellie, 4 years old. Zeke, 3 years old. Have I got the ages right?
Yeah. Well, they're all actually, they all just had their birthday, so you're off by 1 year for all of them.
Okay. All right.
All in the last month or two, so.
Dude, what possessed you to name your child Zeke? You don't live in the Okra, you know, Chitlin area of the United States.
Well, there's a couple things. Ezekiel, I mean, just
amazing
prophet of God, but... and there's a surf company, Ezekiel, out here, too, and so it's kind of a cool name.
It is, yeah. You know, when you add the surf culture into it, I get it now.
Exactly. You got the surf culture, you got the Bible culture.
Yeah. And you and Lisa have been married for, what is it, 16 years now?
Almost. In January it will be.
And she could have gone big time with the singing, but you and this pastor gig got in the way of that.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, that's pretty much what it was. it was basically her desire to support me in what God was calling me to do, and that was a huge sacrifice for her. It wasn't anything that I asked her to do. She was just scared that if she pursued the music career as I pursued ministry and starting this church, that our lives would go two different directions. And she felt like biblically her greatest responsibility was to help me become, the pastor I need to be. And so that was huge. I've never had anyone in my life, you know, lay something down like that for me without me prodding or any, I was more, no, go do your thing. And she just felt like, no, this is the right thing to do. And
wow. Boy, yeah. You married up.
Yeah, I did. I really did.
I'm assuming anybody who knows you already knows these things, but for those of you who don't know you, your mom died giving birth to you. Your dad remarried then. Your stepmom died in a car accident when you were 9. Then your dad married again, but then died of cancer when you were 12.
Yeah.
Then when you're in high school, the only close relatives you had were your aunt and uncle, George and Sandra. Your uncle shot and killed your aunt and then turned the gun on himself.
Yes.
That is horrible, man. That is just unbelievable.
Yeah, you know, it's so weird, though, because I think if I were an outsider listening to that story, I would go, oh, my gosh, this kid must have been so messed up, you know.
And were you?
And I wasn't. There's a few things. I mean, I grew up in a very Asian culture, and so there's not a whole lot of emotion, you know. It's all about respect, obedience, and so, you know, when difficult things happen, you just deal with it. You're not taught to have these scars and emotional breakdowns. You just say, you know, that's just part of life. It's almost cold. And so in some ways, I wasn't told that, wow, you're supposed to keep grieving and, have it affect you in so many ways. It's just like, oh, okay, here's what happened now. And so you almost just get used to it. And then on the other side of things, when I was older and began to understand everything that I had lost, I had a real strong relationship with Christ at that point. And he really, you know, God really was my father and really filled any emptiness I might have had. So, And I don't say that as a cliche. I just really go, I look at my childhood and I don't regret it. I go, gosh, I can't imagine being raised any other way.
Well, I mean, maybe it's obvious, it should be obvious to you that, and I don't mean to sound trite about this, but God obviously had his hand right all over you.
Yeah.
There was a lot of protection going on. Because, look, that's just nasty stuff for anybody to go through, let alone a kid.
Yeah.
So for you to have grown up and not be a complete whack job right now.
Yeah.
Way to go, yeah. God.
Well, it's funny because, like, my brother, who, you know, is one of my heroes, just loves the Lord. He works with the homeless in San Francisco area and... He tells me, yeah, do people always ask you, how did that affect you? And do you feel like you've got these scars from your past now? And I go, yeah, I always get asked that. And he goes, what do you say? Because he goes, I feel like I'm supposed to make something up. We both almost feel like this pressure, like, we should talk about how rough it was. But really, I think, like you said, God really had his hand all over us, and we're okay.
Yeah, it's like those people that feel they got to make up a pre-baptism story, you know, to make have a cool testimony.
Exactly.
I used to be an axe murderer, and then I found Jesus. Francis, I'm known for being a little bit of a chain rattler with regards to the church. The emperor is naked kind of thing. But you've got a good thing going there in your church from what I hear. And this is kind of what won me over right away. The first thing that won me over to Rick Warren was that reverse tithing deal, 90% give away, 10% keep.
Yeah.
But your church, now tell me if I'm wrong, do they give away 50% of its budget?
Yeah. That was a decision we made a couple of years ago. Just as we looked around the world and its needs, and it was amazing because I had this conviction and, I have my own personal convictions of how I want to live and my family, but I never impose that on the church. But I do want to lead them that way because I think it's a great blessing. And so I brought it up in an elder meeting. I said, you know, look at the needs of the world. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. So shouldn't we at least spend on our neighbor what we spend on ourselves?
How'd that go over?
That's the amazing thing. Within 20 minutes, I said, I think we should change our budget and give away half. every elder was like, yep.
Wow.
20 minutes, you know, a decision that big, but we're looking at it biblically, and no one had anything to argue.
Yeah, either you surrounded yourself with yes men, or God actually did something cool there.
Yeah, these are not yes men.
Okay.
These guys are strong, and man, we have it out, but when it came to that, and caring for those who are in need, there was just no argument. They just said, yeah, we got to streamline, we got to cut. The only objection was, they said, look, if we're going to commit to this, we really need to commit to this. You know, if we don't make budget, it means we cut other things. But we've got to commit to it once we say we're going to do this. And so it was just it was an awesome time,
very
awesome
cool.
time of prayer. And then we saw God do amazing things in response to that.
Cool. Very cool. Francis Chan, author of Crazy Love and Forgotten God, Remembering Our Crucial Need for the Holy Spirit. Why in the world would a guy who studied at the altar of John MacArthur even dare to write about the Holy Spirit?
Wow. There's a loaded question. I love John MacArthur, first of all. Let me just get that out
there. Let's just get that right out there. Okay.
And I respect this man who has worked so hard for the sake of the gospel and to uphold just the authority of the scriptures, and I just agree with so much of what he teaches. When it comes to the area of the Holy Spirit, as I study the scriptures personally, and as our elders have studied the scriptures together, we just land in a completely different place.
Right.
To me, it's the obvious reading of scripture that we should put all of our dependence on the Holy Spirit. This is what differentiates us from the rest of the world. This was the gift. This was going to be our advantage. Man, there should be a tremendous difference between me and the guy who does not have the Holy Spirit. I mean, going through seminary, yeah, we all believed in the Holy Spirit and all said he was there, but to really experience him and to see him in our lives, that just wasn't talked about a whole lot.
Yeah, it's like week number 7 at the Alpha course, the Holy Spirit weekend, where they choose to maybe not use the tapes from Nikki.
Yeah.
Yeah. Did you ever go to school with Dewey Bertolini?
I did. He's the one that taught me how to preach.
Really?
Yeah, he was my sermon prep professor.
That's funny. Well, let me just say straight up, Dewey, well, he's the one who taught me how to preach.
No.
Back in my days at Hume Lake.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, that's funny. You were up at Hume. I was up at Hume.
Were you?
Yes.
Wait a minute. I don't remember any minorities up at Hume Lake.
I was the only one out the first time. I think I started going in 82.
Yeah, okay.
I've been going ever since, pretty much.
Nice. Well, I started at Woodlake Ranch, the horse camp down in the valley, and then kind of moved up there, did outdoor education, Scott Coop, Ken Cross, remember? Excuse us, folks, while Francis and I have a moment. Ken Cross was best man at my wedding, still my best friend, and of course, Bob Phillips tried to get me stuck in the cave, you know what I mean?
That's funny.
Yeah, good people.
Yeah.
Every time I hear someone teach about the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
I get scared because it usually is to either get people to give money, or it turns into some Uber Anthony Robbins, yes you can, kind of self-healing, yeah, motivational kind of deal.
Yeah.
Or it's a come and get healed in Toronto trendy kind of thing.
Exactly.
So please tell me you're doing something different.
I hope so. Well, here's the main thing. I mean, the scripture is so clear about the spiritual gifts that they're given to us for the common good. So if we're given a gift, it's to build up the body, not to build up ourselves, not to make a name for ourselves. It's the motivation is love. You go, gosh, I love these people so much, and so God supernaturally empower me so that I can bless them. I mean, that's the heart of the Holy Spirit, is that I would have so much love for my congregation or the people I run into that I go, oh, Holy Spirit, just supernaturally gift me so that I can help them and so that the name of Jesus would be lifted up. You know, not my name, not the church's name, not, you know, anything like that, nothing crazy. It's just, you love people.
Right.
And so, God, help me love people better by your power.
Francis, I've got some friends who listen to this show, believe it or not. I have friends, and believe it or not, they listen. who have a hard enough time getting this whole Jesus thing through their head, but now you're going to throw the Holy Spirit thing, you know, deal at them?
Yeah. Well, and that's, you know, there's so much to say, but Jesus, I mean, one of the great statements he made when he was leaving the earth was, you guys, don't be sad. Someone better is, you know, this is going to be better. It's going to be to your advantage. See, Jesus was standing there next to them, but he's saying, look, this is going to be better because the Holy Spirit who's with you is actually going to be in you. And it's just this intensity of God being in us. And so understanding Jesus and understanding the Holy Spirit in some ways are one and the same, because the Holy Spirit's coming just to lift up the name of Jesus. But to try to explain the Holy Spirit to your friends right now, and,
yeah,
you know, in a minute,
yeah,
you know, just explain God. I mean, I'm still trying to understand everything about him. And so don't feel bad if you don't get him. I mean, I read scriptures now and I'm going, gosh, someone told me that pretty simply when I was young, but this is a lot more complicated than I thought. And the scripture is clear that no one can fully understand God. Like, you know, God's like the Pacific Ocean and my brain's like a 2-liter bottle.
Yeah.
And so I can get some of him in there, but to think that I can understand him completely, it's just forget it.
Well, there's a reason only 10% of our brain works at this particular point in time.
Yeah, exactly.
One thing you say is listen with an open mind through the filter of Scripture. And I'm glad you said that very clearly, and I think you've said that. It's sort of your mantra. Listen to the Holy Spirit with an open mind, but through the filter of Scripture. And I think that's great advice, because I'm really worried about the nutcases out there who think the Holy Spirit is guiding. You know, they get up in the morning, what should I do, Lord? Should I have, which cereal should I have? You know, Captain Crunch or Fruit Loops?
Yeah.
And then they get into their car, where do you want me to, okay, turn left, I feel you want me to turn left, and should I stop, okay, now turn right, okay, now, all of a sudden they're at McDonald's, you know that's not the Holy Spirit.
So,
you know, what do you say to those people that are a little too, I don't know, it's almost like, it's like witchcraft almost.
Yeah, and you know, and I will say, I do believe that there are times when God leads you and directs you, and that the Holy Spirit specifically leads you in a direction, but the focus has to be Scripture. The focus has to be, okay, here's what people have followed for centuries. Here's what God has laid out. You know, I'm teaching through 2 Peter right now, and it just talks about the Word of God and just the power of it and how we need to follow it. And that, gosh, we have something that's so wonderful in our hands. And so that's where we seek direction. You know, what does God want me to do? I do believe there are other times, there are unique cases when God wants to do something completely supernatural and lead you to talk to someone or gives you words to say at the time. But, gosh, the emphasis of Scripture is to stick with the Scriptures and to listen to the way that God has always told us to live. And I think sometimes people are, they're more just wanting to experience something rather than desiring to please God.
Oh, that's Satan. That sentence is not going to go over well with Mr. MacArthur.
Well, but it's true. No, it actually, I think it will go over well with.
No, because you just, I think you just said, we long for experience, so let's go after it. Why not? Let's go after experience.
Yeah, we do. At the same time, we, you know, some people want that experience more than they want obedience.
Oh, good call.
And that's what I fear is sometimes like, okay, I want to experience this, I want to experience, and I want to experience that too. But the first thing I want is just to be obedient to God. And you learn that through his word, and you focus on that. And you don't, you know, I'm not one of these guys that wants to sit and go, okay, God, speak to me now, speak to me now, speak to me now, and pursue this word from the Lord that's supernatural apart from Scripture. Because when I read the Scriptures, when God wanted to talk to someone, he knew how to get their attention. You know, it's not like they had to beg and work so hard to listen and hopefully hear his voice. If God wants to speak to me, he's going to speak to me. So let me just be busy about serving him, you know, loving his people like the word tells me to do. Let me pursue the characteristics that the scripture says he wants me to pursue. Let me go after that. And sure, it'd be great to have a wonderful experience where God gave me some supernatural revelation and led me in different directions. But he's going to give me that whenever he wants to. You know, it's like when he woke up Samuel when he was sleeping. It's not like Samuel was looking for anything. In fact, he didn't even know it was the voice of God. It, same as Saul on the way to Damascus. It's not like Saul was going, okay, speak to me, God, speak to me. God just struck him and said, I'm going to speak to you right now.
But Francis, don't you think really that for the most part, when people claim God has interacted with them, it wasn't God. It was just the way life went, or they, you know what I mean? Like, do, don't you think that the interaction with God is a little overplayed these days? I mean, I'm in a bit of a pessimistic dry season right now, you might say. I'm having a hard time believing that God is as interactive as some have made him out to be.
Yeah, definitely. But that's the thing I want to be careful of is sometimes I'll react to that, like, oh, all these people are claiming to, you know, hear from the Lord and hear these voices and they go in all these different directions. So I'll go the other direction and go, you know, forget about that. I'm just going to go straight with the scriptures and that's it.
I hear nothing. I see nothing.
Exactly. I don't want to swing the pendulum the other way.
Yeah, good call.
Because, see, this is what I love about John MacArthur and, you know, and the Master's Seminary. I mean, I'm a graduate there and everything. Man, they saw some of the abuses on this, oh, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, give me your money, you know, and then these crazy things that supposedly the Holy Spirit was leading them to do that really caused disorder in the church and even sin in the church. And so there was this response to that and saying, no, look, here's what the scriptures say. In my opinion, I feel like the pendulum swung the other way, and it basically became, you know, God does nothing supernatural. And so I want to be careful not to do that either in my response to some of these people.
By the way, we're on the phone with Francis Chan, the one and only. You got a good look, too. I got to say, I don't know. No, I'm just saying, you know.
You might be the first guy to say that.
I got a little bromance going on, a little man crush with Francis Chan.
Oh, great.
It's okay. I live in a different country.
Exactly.
Where there's same-sex marriages. Have you ever had a verifiable supernatural experience that you can share without getting fired?
Oh, man. Verifiable supernatural experience.
Yeah, because you just did this whole deal, this book about the Holy Spirit and, you know, being interactive with us and forgotten God, remembering our crucial need for the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, okay, well, did once you wrote this book, did things kind of ramp up, or did it ramp up first, then you wrote the book? And
I think it's been consistent. I mean, there's so many times where I've seen the Holy Spirit work, God at work, just through my prayer life. You know, even when I talk about the giving, you know, for example, like, it's just silly things. I shouldn't say silly. Small things in my own life where, you know, you give away $50 and you go, oh, I can't afford this. Just put it there, and then you get to the mailbox on a Sunday, and there was this check for $50. And we're, you know, it's very early on in our marriage going, wow, that was weird. You know, and then time after time where I went golfing with a bunch of my friends, and I kind of pride myself on out driving them because I don't score real well, but I can hit the ball far. But they all got those big drivers, you know, those giant drivers that people have now. And so I thought, Lord, I'd love to have a big driver. You know, yeah, I'm gonna buy
you
one
prayed to God for a big driver.
Here's the thing. I didn't pray. Here's what I did. I thought, I'm gonna get one, and then I was thinking about it, I was praying about it, I thought, you know what, Lord, other people need the money more than I need a driver. So forget about it. I'll just, you know, humble myself. The next morning, I go to speak at this church plant, and the guy afterwards, after I'm all done, he goes, hey, I heard you know, you kind of have a reputation that when small churches try to give you an honorarium, you just hand it back.
Yeah.
So we didn't get you an honorarium. We bought you this driver. Shut up! I tell him the story. This was last night. I go, and you decide to give me a, you know, and I just laugh all the way home. Like, this, you know, it started with little things like this, but with giving, I mean, like our church, when we committed that 50% we talked about, we told one organization, Children's Hunger Fund, we said, you know what, we'll give you $1 million this year. So every 3 months, we'll write you a check for $250,000. Well, after the summer...
Hold on a second. Dude, how big is your church?
It's about 4,000 people on a weekend.
I cannot believe a church is writing $250,000 checks.
Well, here's the thing. money for the second one after the summer, and I didn't tell anyone. It was due the next week, and I thought, oh, no, you know, here's this commitment. We don't have the money. But I didn't want to make a plea. I didn't tell the church. No one knew that the check was due because it was our second payment. No one knew that we didn't have the money. You know, normally we get, you know, $70,000, $80,000 a weekend. That next weekend, we had our offering that the finance guys come into my office that Monday morning. They go, you'll never guess what the offering was. I'm like, what? $251,000.
Good night.
I go, you got to be kidding me. No one knew. I mean, you look at our giving statements. It's like 70, 80, 70, 80, 251,
yeah.
80, 90. It's like, what?
Did you get a set of irons as well?
That's just, I should have. I deserve it. But it's just things like that. The finance, I could tell you 50 stories about just the way God's come through supernaturally like that, and other times when I'm led, but I will say, you know, I've heard some stories of other people where God led them to a specific place, and they got there, and they talked to the person they were supposed to talk to, and it was a supernatural thing. That hasn't happened to me. There have been a couple of times when I thought maybe God was leading me somewhere to talk to someone, so I'd go, and nothing great happened. Now, whether it was God or not, I don't know, but at least I was obedient and tried, and who knows what happens, but I don't have any wonderful stories like that.
Well, you do have a lot of good stories, and you are a very good communicator. I checked out some of the YouTube stuff. I love those little video clips you're doing. I love the little thing you did on the plane. Your daughter was taping that. No, you say some good stuff. You shoot straight. You seem pretty authentic. I'll try to find some dirt on you in the meantime.
I'll give you some.
Okay, yeah. Francis Chan, author of Forgotten God, Remembering Our Crucial Need for the Holy Spirit. We're actually going to play a little 5-minute audio clip from the Oasis audiobook, which is a great thing you want to get this Christmas. I just thought I'd give you a little plug there. But you're reading. This is usually they have some guy with great mellifluous tones reading the book, but it's you.
Yeah, I don't know. I just felt like, gosh, this is my stuff. I know how I wrote it and what I felt when I was writing it, so why not try to speak it?
Nice. Well done. Thank you for what you do, man. You're very much appreciated up in the Northern Territories here.
Thank you.
Good to chat with you, Francis.
All right. Good talking to you.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
Francis Chan on the Drew Marshall Show. And this is a clip from the Oasis audiobook. This is Francis Chan actually talking.
You might think that calling the Holy Spirit the forgotten God is a bit extreme. Maybe you agree that the church has focused too much attention elsewhere, but feel it's an exaggeration to say that we have forgotten about the Spirit. I don't think so. From my perspective, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and, for all practical purposes, forgotten. While no evangelical would deny his existence, I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say that they have experienced his presence or action in their lives over the past year, and many of them do not think they can. The benchmark of success in church services has become more about attendance than the movement of the Holy Spirit. The entertainment model of church was largely adopted in the 1980s and 90s, and while it alleviated some of our boredom for a couple hours a week, it filled our churches with self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing servants attuned to the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we're too familiar and comfortable with the current state of the church to feel the weight of the problem. But what if you grew up on a desert island with nothing but the Bible to read? Imagine being rescued after 20 years and then attending the typical evangelical church. Chances are you'd be shocked, for a whole lot of reasons, but that's another story. Having read the scriptures outside the context of contemporary church culture, you'd be convinced that the Holy Spirit is as essential to the believer's existence as air is to staying alive. You would know that the Spirit led the first Christians to do unexplainable things, to live lives that didn't make sense to the culture around them, and ultimately to spread the story of God's grace around the world. There's a big gap between what we read in the Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most believers and churches operate today. In many modern churches, you'd be stunned by the apparent absence of the Holy Spirit in any manifest way. And this, I believe, is the crux of the problem. If I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, One of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. The degree to which this has happened, and I would argue that this is a prolific disease in the body of Christ, is directly connected to the dissatisfaction most of us feel with and in the church. We understand something very important is missing. The feeling is so strong that some have run away from the church and God's Word completely. I believe that this missing something is actually a missing someone, namely the Holy Spirit. Without Him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation, and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. As I wrote this book, the question that kept burning in my mind was, how can any human being write well on the sacred topic of the Holy Spirit of God? No subject intimidates me more, yet I can't think of anything more essential for God's church everywhere, and especially in the Western Hemisphere, where it seems that the Holy Spirit is all but missing from most of our churches. I am most definitely writing from a Western context, and I know that the body of Christ is vibrant and growing, yet the Holy Spirit is very active on continents like Africa, South America, and Asia. I also know that God works uniquely in various places and times, and I do think this explains part of the difference between here and there. However, I also believe that the Spirit is more obviously active in places where people are desperate for Him, humbled before Him, and not distracted by their pursuit of wealth or comforts like we are. The light of the American church is flickering and nearly extinguished, having largely sold out to the kingdoms and values of this world. While most people see that there is a problem, few do anything about it, and most of those who do run toward the wrong solutions. Instead of speaking meaningfully and insightfully into the culture, we have capitulated and in many cases look no different from the world. I'm not sure if it's a calling or a sense of pure urgency that leads me to write this. Maybe it's both. The fact is, I don't have the right to write this book, but I believe it is a book that needs to be written, so I've written it, trusting that God will use it for His glory.
There you have it, folks. Francis Chan reading his own audiobook from Oasis Audio, Forgotten God, Remembering Our Crucial Need for the Holy Spirit. I really enjoyed that interview. I like him. He's a good guy. You can get this audiobook at Faith Family Books here in Toronto in the GTA, or if you're outside the GTA, at any of your fine Christian bookstores. Well, a short break on our show, and when we come back, man, I didn't think I would ever want to delve into this topic, but we're going to chat about it and get your opinion. Global warming, do you believe in it or not? And what do you believe, actually? Because there's a few different takes. There's some emails that have been teefed from a computer recently that suggest some of these global warming people have been pumping up their facts and suppressing some other things. Anyway, we'll get into it in a couple of minutes. Stay with us.
Like what you've heard? Listen again online at drewmarshall.ca.